I remember about a visiting preacher who had prepared to preach on the story in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. And Peter, typical Peter, took a sword and slashed the ear of the servant of the high priest off, a guy called Malchus. And when he got to the church, he realized that it was harvest festival. Nobody had told him. So he had a brainwave. He started off his sermon by saying, "I'd like to preach this morning, this harvest morning, using a line from an old harvest hymn. First the blade and then the ear." Only the older ones will remember that hymn. Now, I happen to know that this was going to be a celebration of harvest this morning. But we're talking about families, and of course the family of God is a harvest in its own right. This whole series has been on the matter of identity. Who am I? And the title, if we have one this morning, is "Where Do I Belong?" Well, all of us belong in families. I don't know whether you ever watched the TV program "Who Do You Think You Are?" with Nikki Campbell. Certainly used to watch that a lot with Isabel when Isabel was ill. And many a time it would move us to tears because of situations in families. And what people were wanting to do to trace their ancestry was to discover, well, who am I? Where do I belong? And very often it was a tale of two families, where somebody had been born into one family, then adopted by another family, and lost touch with the first one. So they would have a natural family and an adoptive family. Now the Bible tells us a tale of two families. And both of these families are the family of God. Let me explain myself. Firstly, there is the human family, the family of humankind. All of us, in that sense, are children of God. Listen to what the Bible actually says when Paul is preaching on that pagan hill in Athens. God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And then he goes on to say, "For in him," that is in God, "all of us live and move and have our being." And then he daringly quotes a pagan poet who they would recognize by saying, "Even some of your poets have said, we are his offspring." So in that sense, we are children of God. He is our creator. And father in that sense too. When Paul talks in the letter to the Ephesians, he says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." But then there is another family, and it's called the family of faith. There's a description, or an implication anyway, in the last chapter of this same book of Galatians, where Paul is saying, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In this very chapter that Jill has just read to us, there at the end of chapter 3, we're told that we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me that Angus is going to be speaking on John chapter 1 this evening, because John chapter 1, particularly the first 14 verses, actually describe both of these families, the human family and the family of faith, there in the space of just a few verses. Talking about the Word, who is Jesus, who was there at creation, he was in the world, he made the world, but the world, the human family, did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, the people of Israel, the chosen people. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, but not children of God in the first sense, but children of God in a second sense. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So we have these two families, and the way in which Paul describes them here is in a slightly different figure. One family, the human family, is born under law, and the family of faith is born under grace. It's as well for us to remember that every single human being who has ever lived is born under law. Certain people were given explicitly the law of God, but if you read Romans chapter 2, you will see that Paul says everybody has the law written on their hearts. We call it conscience. And therefore it's interesting that Paul should say, even Jesus himself, to prove his true humanity, he was born of a woman, born under law. And that's an important thing, in order to redeem those who are under law. But there is the family of faith, born under grace. Now, the whole of the thrust of this letter to the Galatians, and similarly the letter to the Romans, there are a lot of parallel passages between the two letters, is to emphasize the difference between living under grace and living under law. So Paul now is developing that and contrasting the two things. The thing is, of course, that I'm a member of one of these regardless, because I was born under law, born into the human family. But I can become a member of a second family. It is a tale of two families. In which case, I'm born twice. And incidentally, those who are born twice, remember how Jesus talked about you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Those who are born twice only die once. But those who are born once, only into the human family, die twice. The book of Revelation talks about something called the second death, beyond physical death, a terrible prospect. And that underlines the distinction between the two families. Of course, it's possible that as a Christian, you may only never die if you're alive when Jesus comes back again to take his family to be with himself. You never die physically either, because you will be caught up in the air with him and be changed. Now, Paul uses a word which in some versions is not translated as adoption, but in most translations you will see that is the word, including the version that Jill read to us. And literally it means to place as an adult son in a family. So in the ancient world, when one was a child, one was awaiting adoption. And that adoption didn't actually occur until the age of 25, when you gained the full right of a son. And Paul says here, until that adoption takes place, you're just like a slave. What I'm saying, he says, is as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. So the adoption is transforming us from a slave to son, slave to the law, son of God by faith in Christ. Now, no slave, even a child in the family, would call his master father, and certainly not a tender expression of father, as we'll see in a minute. One of the great things about being in the family of God is I now know who my father is. I've been adopted into this position of sonship. Let us contrast that with human families. That program I've mentioned on TV very often throws up tragic situations where the father has abandoned a wife and a child. So the child grows up not knowing who their father is. I remember this being underscored for me very vividly. I was visiting, preaching in a Church of Scotland, quite a large church, on a Sunday morning, and I had been invited back to the manse for lunch afterwards. Now, I had given a children's talk because it was a family service. I took along three bears, Daddy Bear, Mummy Bear, and Baby Bear. And all the children loved that, of course. But I said something which I was told off about over lunch. Every family ought to have a Daddy Bear and a Mummy Bear. That's how God wants our families to be. And I did not know that probably more children there in church that morning didn't know who their father was. Some didn't even know who their mother was. They were totally confused. Such is the state of our society. So what a great thing to know who your father is. I was listening to Desert Island Discs in the week, maybe you did too, I don't know. A guy called Jay Blades, who's on the repair shop, he's a black guy. Tragic story of his upbringing, whose father abandoned his mother and himself, and he would never refer to that man as his father. Every time he referred to him, he talked about him as the person who contributed to my birth, not a father. So, this adoption, so that I begin to call God my Father, and not just Father. Do you see how Paul says? He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. I was talking to somebody in the week who'd also been to Israel, and I was recalling staying in a hotel in Jerusalem, the Mount Zion Hotel. It wasn't a tourist hotel at all, and it was quite plain that every family in the hotel, this was over a weekend, was Jewish. It was actually the time of Hanukkah, shortly before Christmas. And I will never forget the whole atmosphere of that place, particularly over breakfast, with all these Jewish families, complete families, Daddy Bear, Mummy Bear, and Baby Bear, and being very struck by one little boy running up to his father and saying, "Abba, Abba!" And that's the relationship that God has brought us into. Truly a father, truly a son, in the most intimate of ways. Alan and Helen are going to have the joys of a baby soon, who at some point will start trying to make sounds. What is the first sound a baby makes? It's a jabbering sound. That's what Abba is. It's a jabbering sound. Because the child knows that relationship. And that's the relationship that we have now, adopted by faith in Jesus Christ into the family of God. Abba God. Now let me say something also about this family, which is here in the text we had read, because Abraham is mentioned. And it leads me to say this. This new family, which I come into by faith in Jesus Christ, is not a new family. It wasn't even a new family when Paul was writing this letter. It wasn't even a new family in the time of David, say. It wasn't even a new family in the time of Abraham. Though Abraham is called the father of those who live by faith, who are in this family, it actually goes back all the way to the first man who exercised this same faith in the Bible, who was called Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve. And of course, it goes back to Israel, to Abraham's grandson, to Jacob, and the 12 tribes, and the people that God specially chose as a nation. But now it's interesting when you get to Israel, because Israel consists of two families. And we need to be quite clear about this in our minds to understand a lot of what the Bible is saying. There is national Israel, or if you like, the progeny of Jacob. And there is spiritual Israel. Now, the spiritual Israel is described in many places in the Bible. If you read a little bit further on, in chapter 4 of Galatians, you'll see these two different Israels, if you like, contrasted. In the child that was born to Abraham by faith, Isaac, and the child that was born not by faith, Hagar, through Hagar, Ishmael. But this spiritual Israel, which is different to the physical progeny of Abraham, is described sometimes as the remnant. You remember in Elijah's time when he was about to give up, and he said, "I'm the only one left, I'm the only one who believes." And God sent an angel, and the angel said to him, "Abraham, I have 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal." The remnant, and God has always ensured that there is a remnant in Israel who are the spiritual Israel, the people who live by faith. A Another description is the shootout of the stump of Jesse, or the righteous branch, and the one who believe in him. These are all part of spiritual Israel. So when I join this family, by faith in Jesus Christ, I become a Jew. Have you ever thought about that? Not a Jew of physical descent, but a Jew because I become part of a spiritual body of people, known in the Bible as the Israel of God, the people of God, who go right the way back, even into the early times of the Bible. So, when I become a Christian and I come into this new family, I'm kind of grafted into a root. So Paul describes this root in Romans chapter 11 as the root of an olive tree. And the olive tree is a picture of the people of God, of Israel. It has always been there. And now I, a Gentile, have been grafted into that old root. Let me read a word or two about it. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. Speaking about those Jews who wouldn't believe in Jesus as being broken off from the root, he says, "You," writing to the Romans, Gentiles, "though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root." So the family I come into isn't a newfangled idea when Jesus arrived. It has been God's people right through the ages, the people who live by faith, who are Abraham's seed. And Abraham's seed because he is the model of faith. There's something else that Paul adds here, which I would like to just bring to your attention. If you've been grafted in to this root, to the people of God, don't consider yourself to be superior to the other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. Romans chapter 11. And it's just a simple word to those who maintain that they have the truth and nobody else does, who cut themselves off from other Christians. Are they cutting themselves off from the root, I ask, and losing the true life of the people of God? So don't cut yourself off. Now recognize the other branches which belong also to this root. It's a good thing for a Christian to travel widely around the world and visit other churches in totally different cultures. In Africa, you'd have been coming here this morning at any time you thought was the right time. But you'd discover people who were also shoots that had been grafted into the root. You might not like the way they worship. You may not understand a word they're saying, except when they say, "Jesus." And then you realize they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a worldwide root. And some of the branches were pretty wild. Maybe you were too in your previous life. Finally, Paul says something about becoming a son in this new family, God's people. And the son, he says, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. In the first couple of chapters of Hebrews, we're told about Jesus being pleased to be called our brother when he became man. I am now calling him my brother. Incidentally, did you know that God has no grandchildren? God is father, but he's never grandfather. Because we are born directly into brotherhood with Christ. The Spirit of his Son adopts us and causes us to call Abba, Father. So each of us who have come into this body of Christ have done so firsthand by his call. And we call God Father. Can I ask if you've ever been able to call Jesus your brother? Elder brother? I love a story of a very wealthy man who lived in a big house up on the hill outside the town, and he had a son. All his wealth was ploughed into art, paintings, priceless works of art, which were stored securely in his art gallery and his big house. But his son used to go down into the town and just mix with the hoi polloi, perfectly ordinary guy. And one day he came across a street artist, a guy who sat on the street, and he would paint your picture if you wanted him to. And the son sat down and had his portrait painted. He took the portrait back up to his father. He said, Dad, here's another picture for your art gallery. So his dad had it framed and it got put up on the wall. Father died. And his will stated that all his art collection was to be sold at auction. So they came to the time of the auction, where the auctioneer came and all the bidders to the house to see the paintings. But it also stipulated in the will that the auctioneer should sell the painting of his son first. So he started off the bidding, hardly any bids at all, very inferior painting. So the picture of the son got sold, and then the auctions. Now we can get on to business. But there was something else that he didn't know, which had been stipulated in the will. There was a sealed envelope, which he had yet to open. So the auctioneer opened the envelope, and it said inside, "Whoever buys the picture of my son gets all my collection." I think that's a lovely picture of the way in which we have been granted by our Father, where we have been prepared to call Jesus his son and my brother, where God has said, through his son, you will receive all things. You are an heir of all things. For all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What a wonderful relationship you have come into. It says here in verse 5 that we have been given the full rights of sons. Nothing held back. The whole of the collection. Because of the picture of the Son, which I have been prepared to honor in my life. We've just witnessed the funeral of our Queen, and many interviews were taking place, particularly with people in the queue, to go and see the lying in state in Westminster Hall. And I was particularly struck by one question, or at least the answer. The question was something like, "And what are you feeling at a time like this?" There was a lady, and she said, "Now the Queen has gone, I don't feel safe anymore." "Yes, she was the Queen," she said, "but she was my mum and my grandmum. And she's gone." How safe do you feel this morning? I have a father who has a throne which will never pass away. And I have a promise that I will inherit even the throne, for we shall reign with him. And so we're going to sing as our final song that lovely hymn which moves me greatly every time I sing it. There is a higher throne, and keep an eye open for the word belong. Where we belong, that is in the throne room of God at the right hand of Jesus himself. Safe. Let's sing that.